the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was still going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. I don't know why, but I've had this mental image of the ascension in my brain. This Sunday in the United States, many dioceses celebrate the ascension, transferring it from Thursday to Sunday. And I've had this mental image of the ascension in my brain, not one I've ever seen. It's a black and white cartoon. And in the center, it's just a one-frame black and white cartoon. In the center, there's this big, white, fluffy cloud. And there are two guys in the foreground on each end of the cloud. And there they are with their thick, straight, short hair parted on the side. And their big, bulbous, Snoopy-like noses pointed up skyward. And under the frame is the caption, Men of Galilee, why are you looking into the sky? Just a couple of weeks ago in the United States, we experienced a real-life incident where people were busy looking heavenward, waiting for Jesus to return. There was all this fuss and flurry about the rapture, which was to happen on May 21st. Now, I can still remember the date because May 21st would have been my dad's 79th birthday. And on that day, my sister and I, we were going to see a baseball game, to see the Chicago White Sox, our family favorite. But, you know, it was a day game, so technically I would have gotten to see the game before the 6 p.m. scheduled rapture. It was actually a time when it was going to be 6 p.m., whatever local time you would be. I remember reading a story about a nurse who quit her job at the hospital so she could drive around the country to hand out tracts to people, warning them that the end was coming. I saw pictures of big vans painted all over with the end, May 21st, repent, these vans driving around the country. But, you know, this isn't the first time that there's been the notion that the end is coming. We know that in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them, he writes to them telling them to get back to work. In other words, if you want to eat, you better work. In other words, just quit sitting around waiting for the return of Jesus. Go about your life. In the year 1000, people thought that had to be the end of the world. And many, many times throughout history, there have been people who thought they could pinpoint the return of Jesus, or they thought that return was imminent. And no doubt it's going to happen again. But it's also, I think, understandable that the men of Galilee, in this reading from Acts we heard, had their noses perched in the air. Jesus was lifted from their sight in a cloud, And a cloud has a long biblical history of being symbolic of the divine presence. When God led the people of Israel through the desert for 40 years, she was present in a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, Moses ascended the mountain into a cloud of where there was lightning and thunder. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision of a cloud filling the temple and the court being full of the radiance of God. And in the New Testament, the story of the Transfiguration, where a cloud, with a bright cloud, overshadows the entire scene, and the voice of God comes from that cloud. So it's easy, I think, to understand that the staring of these men from Galilee, because here is Jesus showing his divinity. It's absolutely understandable why the disciples were just absolutely transfixed and staring with wide eyes and dropped jaws, because here is Jesus clearly showing his divinity, the Son of humanity who had walked with them, eaten with them, and taught them, was no mere mortal like them, but here he was enveloped in the swirling smoke of divine presence. God had indeed walked among them, had visited this people. Of course they were staring. I'd be staring. Wouldn't you? I mean, just in total awe and humility before this great mystery, this gigantic grace, this Jesus, this Christ who had walked upon the earth, now revealed his full glory. Well, of course we would want to just plop ourselves down and just contemplate this mystery. But the angels, they say to the disciples, why are you staring up at the sky? In other words, like Paul said, time to get to work. Snap out of it. You can't just stand there staring mesmerized. You know, it's okay. It's okay. He'll be back. This Jesus who you saw rising in a cloud going to heaven, he'll come back the same way. It's okay. His earthly mission has finished. And yes, this event is amazing. But it's not the end. His mission has finished. Yours is just about to begin. Tony Gittins, a professor I had at CTU, he wrote an article called "The Church Doesn't Have a Mission. The Mission Has a Church." He writes that mission is initially God's idea. It's never ours. Mission flows from mind and heart of God through the ministry of Jesus to us. From God through Jesus to us. That's the order of the Missio Dei. That's the order of the divine mission. Now, I've seen many parishes with a parish mission statement. In fact, my local Roman Catholic Church, they print their parish mission statement on the front of their weekly bulletin. And it reads, as the sacramental community of this parish, we are inspired by Jesus Christ to live his teachings as grateful disciples. We do this through worship, education, spiritual formation, and service. It's a nice mission statement. It's very nice. Except they have it in reverse. They don't have a mission. The mission is God's. It comes from the mind of God to the mission of Jesus, which then Jesus mandated to us. And to presume to have a mission statement is to usurp the mission, to to usurp the initiative, that grace of God. Lots of companies have mission statements, and they have them so you know what they're about. The Chicago Police Department, on their cars, it says, to serve and protect. That's what they're about. Loyola Hospital in Chicago, we treat the human spirit. You read a mission statement, and a visitor knows what they're about. You and I, we don't have a mission statement. We are about God's mission. We're about God's mission. Teresa of Avila wrote a poem that I think envisions what the mission of Christ handed down to us would look like. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which Christ looks upon the world with compassion. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. You know, I wonder, what if, just kind of in imagination, what if the rapture happened? That rapture on the May 21st, and Christ came and then told you, you were left. He's leaving you here on earth to carry on and show the love of God through Christ. And you would be the only person he's leaving behind. Would we find that we would be more gentle with that person who just annoys the heck out of us? More gentle, more understanding with someone we work with, our community members, a parishioner? Would we express even more love when we clasp hands during the rite of peace or embrace each other just a little longer, a little tighter? Would our smiles be a little broader as we go about our ministry and we see everyone as an equal brother or sister in Christ who needs our love and needs it desperately? Now, it's easy to say, well, you know, the rapture didn't happen. Obviously, this is way past May 21st. And, well, St. Teresa's poem, it's nice, but, you know, I really only have to look across the aisle at church or look around my own community to see, you know, Christ has a whole bunch of other hands besides mine. And that's true. You know, we don't know the inside, inner workings of the lives of the people we meet each day. We don't know what kind of a day they're having, what kind of a life they're having. You know, we may be the only expression of God's love that they experience that day, that week, that month. So how can we not love like we are Christ's only hands, his only heart in the world? You know, unlike the conclusion of the Gospel of Ascension, we are not waiting for the Holy Spirit, because we've already been clothed with that power from on high, that gentle, loving fire within each of us. No matter how old or how young we are, we've already received the Holy Spirit. There's no need to wait. So let's love as if we have only one day, today, to love, to show God's love through Christ fiercely, fondly, faithfully, enveloping people in that cloud of divine love. Love as if We have only today to love. And then wake up tomorrow and do the same.